We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 6, or however long it takes. It's a kind of a tough chapter, 5 and 6, but Paul always wanted to teach the people a little bit about government in the church and a little bit about how to handle things. But before I get into that, I wanted to give you a little kind of a testimony, I guess. Not this past Sunday, but the one before, getting ready for church, and I was in the shower. And the Lord spoke to me one word, and even when you hear it, you won't know what it means. He said to me, potlatch. Now, does anybody know what that means? I didn't think so. If you're lucky, you saw it on maybe a rail car full of lumber, and you might have saw potlatch on a stencil on the side of the lumber. And potlatch is a lumber company from the Great Pacific Northwest area, where all the Indians are that have the totem poles and eat fish and all. They call them the fish eaters. And some of the tribes, you probably know their names because of cities like Walla Walla and Spokane. But there's other ones you don't know. But every year, they would have a potlatch. And it was a feast. And what happened during a potlatch is all the people that were rich gave to all the people that were poor. Okay? Kind of like a voluntary redistribution of wealth, you might call it. But the reason it was done, the motivation behind it was that the rich people would actually give until they were bankrupt. They would give everything away they owned until they were bankrupt. Now, you could see where that would... It was actually like a competition to see who could give away the most. And they would give away everything they owned to the poor. And I said, Lord, why would they do that? Why would they give themselves, give everything away until they were bankrupt? I could see them giving half their goods or something like that. He said, this is what I want you to learn from this. They gave it away because one of the things they were showing off was their ability to reacquire. Even though they could give themselves away into bankruptcy, they knew they could reacquire their wealth because they had the skill. The other people didn't have that skill, and they did. And I said, what are you trying to tell me? He said, it's not that you have skill, but you have an inexhaustible resource in me. And so when I tell you to give away something, whether it's money, property, knowledge, wisdom, or anything, don't feel like you're not going to have it anymore because you gave it all away. Because I can restore everything that you give. I give it to you so you can give. And so I said, oh, okay. If them guys could give all their stuff away knowing they didn't have you, they just had their own abilities, and they knew they could reacquire their wealth again by the time the next potlatch came around, a year later. And so if we could take a... Like I said, he said one word into my head and I had to remember what that was about. Most people never heard of a potlatch. So yeah. Praise the Lord. Okay, now we'll get to the lesson. You know, in chapter 5, they had a guy that did a quite unusual sin, weird, and Paul had to tell him that you need to judge this thing. And you know, we have a problem with judging because we're always being told, don't be judgmental. But when you're talking about something serious like that, you're not being judgmental. Judgmental is when I look at all your faults and condemn you for them and make myself think that I'm better than you or something because that I don't do those things, but I probably do something else. And, you know, the Pharisees had a problem with that, looking at faults. And even if you didn't have any, they could find some. You think Jesus had any faults? They found faults. You can make them up. I told somebody once, if I pull that screen, that white screen down there and shined a light on it, and it had one speck on it, anywhere on there, didn't even have to be in the middle, you will focus on that speck every time. And so that's what happens when we start looking at people sometime, and there could not be a fault among them, but you'll find one because it seems to make us feel like we're elevated if we can keep them down. And that's not God's purpose or his way at all. He will love you and look at you and look at you with all your faults and still love you. And his desire is to help you get rid of those faults. Not sit there and harp on them and pick at the scab, but heal it. Huh? Yeah. So let's just, if we could go to 1 Corinthians 6, I'm going to read a little bit. See, at the end of 5, he says, therefore put away from amongst yourself that wicked person. Back in the Old Testament, when they stoned somebody for murder or something, it wasn't, you know, we try to get people to have capital punishment as an incentive not to do those things, but it don't seem to work. But God didn't say to do those things for an incentive. He said to put the sin away from among you was the purpose of it. And so at the end of this thing, he says, you know, at the end of chapter 5, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And so he goes into chapter 6. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Next. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. And I think we'll stop there for now. I won't get to all that today. But there was a problem in that, you know, you have to understand that these churches were new and they were drawn from Greeks and Romans and people that had a yourself-first attitude about everything. And everybody really starts that way, but they really had it. I mean, you did something wrong, boy. And if they didn't like what you did or said, or anything, you got killed. But they had to learn that to love people and to put somebody else ahead of themselves. And so it was like starting out with a child that doesn't know God at all and has to be taught. And you know, when you look at the pattern, Jesus basically only taught in Galilee and Jerusalem, Judea. Okay? That's where he started, because that's where his people were, and they were the acorn of this forest. And then the apostles, they would have stayed there. They would have had a good time just being in Jerusalem, but the persecution came and they had to spread out. And so they spread out into Samaria and places like that, but they didn't really go that far out even. Eventually some of them did. They say St. Thomas ended up in India, in Spain, and then he went to India. And can't think of any other ones offhand right now, but they got out there. But now Paul, he got out there, but he didn't go into highways and the byways. He went to the big towns, the influential towns. Why? Because their influence, once he got a little seed in that town of Corinth or Thessalonica or Galatia, you know, or Ephesus, those were big towns and they all had something going big in them. You know, you'd think now Chicago, New York, Los Angeles, that kind of thing. That's the kind of towns they were. So their influence went out. So once you start a church there, you don't have to go over here and over here and over here. The trade routes and everything spread it. And it spread it fast. And it spread it well. And so he's teaching some people that have no clue of what they're up against or who they are. And he's trying to tell them who they are and what's expected of them. And so, you know, they were taking each other to court over matters. It says that word matters is the word pragma. And we get our word pragmatic and that kind of thing. It's also the same word there. And he said, occupy till I come. Or be pragmatic till I come. Or do business is what it means. So these are a lot of times business matters that, you know, I have not seen this a whole lot in the church now, but I'm sure it's there, where people do things and then they get bent out of shape because the thing went wrong. I can think of one, but I ain't going to talk about it. But these were matters that where people did something and they could have done it in a mean spirit, or it could have been accidental. I would not like to sell anybody a car I owned, because even though I know it might be in good shape, there might be something ready to go I don't know about. So I sell it to you, and then you think I sold you a bad car. Now, there's something between us. And I can try to make it right, and maybe you just won't let me. And so there could be a court thing happen there, right? Drag me off to court and we have a big fight. Two Christians having a fight and having somebody judge us that doesn't even know God. And that's what he was talking about here. Why would you take your problem to somebody who can't hear from God? You would like to have a judge that could hear from God. Okay? We don't have too many of those out here. And so, this is a practical thing, but it also has a lot of spiritual connection to it. This word go to law is the word krino, and you only find it very few times. But it means to distinguish or decide mentally or judicially. By implication, to try, okay, you get tried in court, condemn, and punish. Now, do any of those words sound like what should be the relationship between us? It doesn't, does it? I mean, not if you're going to be Christ-like. He was forgiving people that was nailing them to a cross. Ouch. You know? I mean, just the anguish of it would make you mean as a snake. But he didn't get that way. He was forgiving them. He was, you know, guy come to arrest him, got his ear cut off. He heals his ear. And that's crazy by man's way of thinking. But he was doing all these things and showing us how we were supposed to be thinking about this, you know, toward people. And so, you know, some of the words you'll find that interpreted as is avenge and conclude, condemn, damn, you know, judge, go to law, sue at the law, call in question, sentence to. That's just some of them. I didn't tell you all of them. So when you go to law, these are all the things you're trying to do. You're trying to condemn the person. You're trying to get a sentence put on them. You're trying to get a lot of things. Why not just settle the problem without all that? And that's what Paul was trying to get across to him. You guys are going to judge angels. I mean, if God's going to set us up in that high of a thing, then we should be able to do these smaller things, right? And if you go real quick to Daniel 7, I think. I got it written here somewhere. Where'd you go? Well, anyway, go to Daniel 7. I'll find it. Okay, in we'll start in 21. That I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Okay, so the judgment is put in whose hands? The saints. And who's the saints? We have a hard time thinking of ourselves, because especially if you've been Catholic and raised up, you know, the saints were like way out there, man. You couldn't touch what they did. Nuh-uh. You are the saints. We are the saints. It just means holy ones, or the hagios. The ones that have holiness about them. I said, well, I don't have holiness about me. Yes, you do. You do, you do. It may not always be apparent, but it's there. You're on your way. You're being blessed every day into it. And he's showing you and he's teaching you, and just because you don't got the sheepskin yet doesn't mean you're not going to graduate. And so we're on our way. And so he says, getting back to the text, he says, dare any of you having a business matter or a pragmatic thing against another? We're not talking about super spiritual things. We're talking about you stepped on my foot, you know, your dog ate my flowers or something. Practical everyday things. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust? Okay? That word is adikos. Dikos means that you have judgment, and a in front of any Greek word means not. You don't have it. So adikos, it means unjust, wicked, treacherous, heathen, unjust, unrighteous. Okay? Would you like to put yourself into those hands? David said, I'd rather fall into the hands of the living God. God gave him three choices after he messed up. And he said, I'd rather fall into your hands. You're merciful. Okay? There might be a truth there, but I sure like to have some mercy if I was in a heap of trouble about something and I decided, boy, that was really wrong or stupid what I did, and I'd sure like to start over. I'd sure like to have that back, like a mulligan or whatever they call that thing in golfers. And he does it. He wants to give you another chance to do it right. He wants to give you 100 chances to do it right. Should I forgive him 7 times? No, 70 times 7. That's 490. And he doesn't expect you to sit there and go, 487, 480, 480. Got you now. No. That was just a number. You're supposed to lose track of it at some point. And you say, well, I don't want to do that. Somebody keeps doing the same thing over and over and over again to me. I'm sorry, that's what's written. I can only tell you what's written. I know I don't like it either. If somebody does the same thing over and over to me. But what did he say? We do the same thing over and over and over to him. And he has mercy. And he gives us a chance to get it right. You know, like Thomas Edison did 989 times. He made the light bulb wrong. And it finally worked. And he said, why did you keep doing it? He goes, well, all I did was I learned 989 ways not to do it. But he finally learned the right way. And that's all God is asking of you. And that's all he asks of you toward each other. You might not like it. You might grit your teeth. But after a while, he's going to teach you how to not grit your teeth. Have so much patience, people will think it's a fault. But it's not a fault. If you want him to have patience with you, you better learn to have patience with everybody else. Because if you start going around saying, I think this person or this should happen because they did this and that. Well, I can give you 2 examples. When Nathan came to David after what he did, got Uriah killed and took his wife and everything, he gave him a story about a guy had a whole flock of sheep. And a friend of his come and said, come visiting. And instead of using one of his sheep, he goes over to this guy that only has one sheep and takes his. And kills it and dresses it and gives it to his friend. And he says, what should we do with that guy? Take that. Kill him. He said, you're the guy. So we don't want to be faced with that where we get a little judgment lesson, and we find out we're the guy. And Ahab was supposed to kill Ben-Hadad. And instead, he let him go. So a prophet had a guy punch him so he looked like he'd been in the battle. And he put sackcloth and ashes on him, and he come up to Ahab and he said, a guy came to me and gave me this prisoner and told me to hold on to him, and if I let him go, I'd have to take his place. And by, I was busy, and I looked around, the guy was gone. And Ahab said, then you shall surely, you know, get what he had coming. He goes, okay, now hear the word of the Lord. I put this guy in your hand to kill, and you let him go. So now, you're in his place. So see, we don't want to be too rambunctious and speedy to condemn somebody, because we might be, you know, like the old saying, if you point a finger at somebody, 3 are pointing back at you. And so, you might find out that you're judging yourself. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Because judgment you mete out, that's how it'll be meted to you. And that word meet is we get our word meter, you know. So however much is on that meter, that's what you get metered. Same, you get the same meter. So you want to be merciful. When you think about the guy that owed 10,000 talents to his master, And I think I told you this before a lot of times, but you know, how do you get in hock to your master 10,000 talents in the first place? That's what I want to know. Yeah. Well, the Lord told me, he said, when Adam sinned, everybody got inherited debt. And the debt was never paid, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and it never could be paid. I figured it out one time at the current rate at the time. If it was 10,000 talents of gold, he owed him over $22 billion. I don't know about you, but my paycheck ain't covering that in 10 lifetimes. And so we owed God a debt we couldn't pay. But he forgave us the whole debt. He didn't just give us, if you pay 10 cents on a dollar. No, the whole thing forgave us. Now, if we don't go out and do the same thing, what does it say? If you don't have mercy, he's not going to have mercy. If you won't forgive, he's not going to forgive. And there's a principle there that we need to know. But getting back to this judgment thing, he said, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And that word is criterion. Now, does that sound like a word we use? Okay. Sometimes we have a criteria that we use to judge something against. And so, what is it that we have that we judge against? Well, we have the law. We have a lot of things that Jesus commanded and things like that. But let's go to Isaiah real quick. Isaiah 9 to start with. Oops. I passed them. Okay, this is talking about Jesus, but also about us. It says, for unto us a child is born, in verse 6. Unto us a son is given. Got to keep playing back and forth. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay? We're not going to perform it, but we're going to be a part of it. He's going to cause it to happen in you and I. And where'd it go? Go back to that, please. Establish it with judgment. You know, that word just got a bad rap, because all we ever think about is like the great white throne judgment, and boy, I'm going to get it, or some, you know, people are afraid of it because of that. They think they're going to get it. Well, John in his epistles talked about perfect love casts out all fear. So if our love, we know he loves us, we know we love him, he says, you'll have boldness in the day of judgment. It's like if you go into a courtroom and you know you're right, you don't have any fear. But if you go into one of these courtrooms, you might be right and you might have something to fear. But when you go to the great white throne judgment, you will have nothing to fear. Simple as that. So judgment is really something good. It brings forth what is the right thing to do. When the Lord shows you, that's judgment. People go around talking about, it's, you know, It's appointed unto man once to die, and then to judgment. Well, die in that tank and start judging now. Avoid the rush. I mean, why stand in line for judgment when you can start doing it now? And get it all right. And in the meantime, your life is so much easier when you learn how to live in the Lord. Give him all your stuff that bothers you. Takes all the stress and pressure off of you, and he's going to work it out somehow. Jessica was just telling me tonight about this guy she read about. The Lord told him to go to India. He was a doctor and help people. So he packed up his family, sold his house, did it. The kids were crying. They didn't want to leave. Everything was against them. He gets to India, and he gets to go out in this village to help the people. He goes out there, he gets lost, gets dark. He's in tiger country and he's in cobra country, and he finds this abandoned shack. So he goes in there for the night, just lays on his back and prays to the Lord to protect him. Well, next thing that happens is a cobra was up on the roof, and it weighed enough to break through the old rotten roof, and it landed right on his stomach. So he's laying there with a cobra on his stomach, thinking, Lord, all this I went through and I did what you told me to do, and here I am laying here and now a cobra's on me, and I'm going to die, and blah, blah, blah. It's just going on. And so he just laid there, and the cobra, because he was warm, it just curled up on him and stayed there. So all night he's sitting there petrified because he doesn't want to get bit by the cobra. Well, about midnight, these two guys bust into the cabin and are going to kill him and rob him. They excite the cobra. The cobra bites one of them, kills him. The other guy run off. And then the cobra just went away. So sometimes something that looks like it's bad news for you is not bad news. It's the provision of God, but you got to wait it out and see how it turns out. I'm here to tell you, I probably would have been praying up a storm with a cobra on my stomach too. But then when you see what God does, when you see what God does for you sometime, you know, he told Moses, go tell them, let my people go. And Moses, I'm sure, expected somehow that Pharaoh would say, okay, get them out of here. Load them up, move them out. Instead, he made it worse. Why? Because the people weren't ready to leave. He had to make them really want to go. And finally, they wanted to go. They liked that land of Goshen with the flesh pots and the garlic and the leeks and everything. And I don't blame them. I like that stuff too. But sometimes you have to be showed. And so, anyway, let me get back to my space here. I lost it. Okay. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? When you talk about the great white throne judgment, you think you're going to be standing there getting judged, maybe. And I think we will. But then once that's over, we're going to be moved aside and put in places. We'll be judged to be worthy, not by our own, but by through his righteousness and his blood. And then we're going to sit down and do some judging. And it may not be pretty, but you know what? By then, I ought to be merciful enough to look some people over and see they have some worth. See them how Jesus sees them. You know, oh, I know I missed something important. Go back to Isaiah, only 11. Okay. We'll start at 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding, or alive understanding, if you want to put it that way. He'll make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge, what's that say? After the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Well, how are we going to do it? And how are we going to do that? Hear him. We're going to have a relationship with the Lord so strong that we go to him and we say, how do we resolve this? Not by my experience, not by my feelings, not by what I saw or what I heard. You ever been on a jury? You have to go by what the people said or what they heard. How do I know if they're lying or not? Well, the lawyer has to discredit them if he can. I saw him do it. Well, they had a bunch of people against Nabal and said he did something. They had a bunch of people with Jesus and said he did something. And both men were innocent. But the judges just went by the evidence. And, you know, nowadays we have DNA and everything. There's one chance in 20 billion or something. Well, what if it's that one chance? What if you're the guy that's the one chance? Okay? They're going to put you to prison because the chances are that that's you. Okay, and they're probably right 20 billion times. But what about that one time? Would you like to be the one guy, the one time? And so, you know, I remember, I think it's in Exodus, might be in Numbers, but a guy, was, in fact, I think it's in Leviticus, a guy was found picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Gathering sticks. Not supposed to, but, you know, where do you draw the line, maybe? You don't know. So it says they put him in ward, which means they put him in jail until they determined. And how did they determine? They went to the Lord, Moses asked the Lord, what do we do with him? And he said, stone him. They're picking up sticks. It sounds like not, you know, a lot of punishment for a little thing. But he was trying to tell them something. We have a covenant. And I'm going to do my end of the covenant, and you are going to do your end of the covenant if you want the blessing of this covenant. And if you don't want the blessing is life forevermore. The curse is death. Now, it might have sounded like that was a harsh thing, but he had to show them that if you get outside of this, it's death. And he had to show it in a strong way and in a, you know, it couldn't be drug out. The lesson had to be learned quickly. And so, out of that came them putting the border around the bottom of their garments. The ribbon of blue and what was the other thing? Anyway, they all stood for something. The blue stood for the Holy Ghost, and the other thing stood for completion or perfection. And that's the thing everybody wanted to grab when Jesus, they said, if we could just grab the hem of his garment. That's what they were grabbing for, the covenant. And he come through with the covenant. So, now Paul says, we're going to be going back and forth between old and new here. Anyway, we're not going to, let me finish the Isaiah. I get ahead of myself. So we're not going to judge after the sight of our eyes, and we're not going to reprove after the hearing of our ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. In righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. I think we can stop there. I always used to think when I was at different times, you know, when there was some kind of a thing where you couldn't tell who was right and who was wrong. I said, there's an answer somewhere, but we don't have it. But I always thought, God knows. God knows. Now, if we could just tap into that, we'd be all right. I was thinking this before I knew any of this. I was a strange kid, I keep telling you. I would think of stuff like that. If we get, God knows, you know, there's a lot of mysteries out there. Why did Custer attack the Indians and get wiped out? They don't know. God knows. God knows everything, that every step of everything that happened that day. Pick anything out of history like that where they don't have a clue what happened. Where is Amelia Earhart? God knows where she is. He knows the answer to every question. You know, they got those phones now. You can ask it a question, and boy, in like 3 seconds, it'll tell you the answer. I embarrassed it. It didn't know an answer to a question I asked it. And I asked it by mistake. And it said, I'm embarrassed. I don't know the answer. Have any of you embarrassed one of those yet? You're in for a treat. So, anyway, there's going to be equity because the judgment is going to come from the judge, the one who knows. The word God means judge. That's what the word means. And so, I need a bookmarker. I got several of them in here, and I just need to put one where it needs to be. Okay, so we're going to judge the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now, did you grow up thinking angels were better than you? I did. I mean, they're all over the place doing all kind of stuff. Well, he made us a little bit lower than the angels, but that's a temporary thing till we shape up. Then we get promoted over the top. And that always was God's plan. And it's not, we're gonna not going to lord it over them, but, you know, the ones we're going to judge are the ones that's been causing all this. The lying, yes. The lying spirits, the murderous spirits, the perverted spirits, all these things that are trying to bring man down, because they know that statement is true. And the longer they can try to postpone it, well, the longer they can raise mayhem, but God has the appointed time. And they can try to do whatever they want. It ain't going to happen past what he says. And he's got a purpose in it. We may not see it. I didn't see the purpose why I was getting spanked when I was a kid, but now I do. He said, how much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. And that always troubled me. And I read different things, and it seems like it troubles a lot of the eggheads too. They don't seem to, they act like that's a question. Like, do you put the least esteemed in? Yeah. God has a lot of, he puts a lot of stock in the least esteemed. Because when everybody else thinks you're a jerk, he's the one that knows you're not. Okay? David's wife thought he was a jerk because he was out there dancing half naked in front of all the women, and He got blessed. She got her womb shut off. She never produced anything. That attitude will never produce anything. When somebody's doing something God wants them to do, don't come against it. If you don't understand it, just leave it alone. That's what Gamaliel said. If you don't understand what God's doing, just leave it alone. If it's of God, it'll prosper, and if it ain't, it'll fall on the wayside. And you don't have to worry about it. But it says, the least esteemed. And I thought about David. David, it says, was the least of all the sons. Okay, well, actually, his dad, it's translated the youngest. Okay? Now, most of the time you think of the youngest as not having the experience of all the other people. And so you would treat him a little different when it comes to putting things trustworthy in his hand. But sheep are like putting all your money in the kid's hand. So in the end, why would they do that? Well, you go back into Genesis when Joseph brought his dad into Egypt. Okay? Pharaoh said, if there be, you get the best land. I'm giving you the land of Goshen. And he said, because it's good for cattle. Joseph said, ask for that, because it's a good area. And why? Because they raise cattle. Now, the Egyptians raised cattle, but they thought it was beneath their dignity and it was an abomination to be a shepherd or any kind of, you know, cowboy or whatever you want to be. That to them was way beneath their dignity. Okay? And he said, if that's your business, then I'm going to let you take over my cattle. Because it was an abomination to them to do it, but they would let them do it. And they also knew that anything them Jews touched, them Israelites touched, prospered under their hand. Well, so now they're the shepherds of Egypt. Okay? And it's an abomination to be a shepherd. So you've been living with these people for 430 years. Guess what kind of attitude you pick up? It's an abomination to be a shepherd. Go live down south for a year and come back and try not to say y'all and reckon and fix and do. I lived in Canada 1 year and I came back saying, I'm going to go buy a bottle of poppy. You pick up where you live. So after 430 years, they think being a shepherd is an abomination. So who gets the job? Low man on the totem pole. Low seniority. The least. It's actually translated that word young is least. So they pick the least to be the shepherd. And to this day, it's like, you know, people look down on the pastor job. Nobody wants to do it. If somebody says, you're called to be a pastor, they're going, if they have any brains, they're going, no. But, you know, when he said pick the least esteemed, okay, that word, least esteemed, it's exuthenio. It means contemptible, despised, least esteemed, set at naught. Or in other words, I translate it, you're a zero in most people's eyes. But now that's not what it's really saying in the whole thing. See, if I was to come up to you and say, well, we have this problem in the church, and the elders got together, and we concluded that you are the least esteemed, and so would you do this job for us? Well, you wouldn't like that, would you, that approach? You go, oh, that's a kind of a, you know, left-handed compliment. But that's not what it's really talking about. It's talking about take the person who has the least experience with that kind of a situation. Okay? So in other words, if it's a, let's say, a car problem, like I said, I sold somebody a car and it turned out to be a lemon, but I didn't know it was going to be a lemon and whatever. Who would I pick? Well, I could pick my son-in-law because he's a mechanic. I got two of them, both named Dave, mechanics. You'd say, that's a guy to pick. He could tell you that what's going on. Well, maybe he could, but he might be wrong. And we're just going by his experience. Okay, so let's say, Gail, you know any much about cars? Nothing? There's our least esteemed. Okay, she knows zilch about cars. She knows you turn the key on and where the gas goes and that's about it, and the door is locked and the thing she needs to operate it, but she doesn't know anything else about it. So we pick Gail. Why do we pick Gail? Because she's not going to go by the eyes or the ears. She's going to have to go to the Lord. If she wants to get the answer, she's going to have to go to the Lord and get a righteous answer, and one that is there. In Exodus, the Lord told Moses, if a problem comes up that's too much for you and you can't do it, then you're going to go to a place that the Lord shall deem, and you'll go there, and there'll be a priest or a judge, and he is going to sort it out. Why? Because he's going to go to the Lord. He might have to use the Urim and Thummim, he might, whatever. But he's going to get it right, and then you have to carry it out. Okay? Sometimes you get a judgment, but nobody carries it out. Like, what if he said, go stone that guy for the sticks and nobody wanted to? I ain't going to do it. Somebody has to do it. In fact, the whole nation has to do it. There's 3 million of them. Boy, that guy must have been buried alive. But that person would have to go to the Lord to get the correct answer for the situation. And Paul always talked, whether you were there or not, he talked to you as though you were there, that you were in the Holy Ghost, that you know you have this relationship with God. And if you didn't, it challenged you to get one. Okay? Because, you know, a lot of things he said, people go, women should be silent in church. Yeah, women that aren't cut off, women that don't have the Holy Ghost, and men too. There's no male or female in Christ. Okay, if you're not in Christ, well, you're still out there struggling with that thing. And because of that, it cuts you out of some things. So you got to shut up in church. Why? Because you'd be gabbing and doing something and messing up the what's going on. Okay? And so he's always talking to people that are shooting for maturity. And, you know, everybody's different maturity. And so he's bringing us all up. We're all going to end up in the same status. This might take you or me longer than somebody else. We're all in different grades. So, you know, when Samuel went to anoint David, he didn't know who he was going to anoint. He was a prophet, but he didn't know who. And he brings up the first son, Eliab. Everything looks good. His name means God is my father. And he was, you know, everything you think a guy should be. And had the name and everything. But he said, that ain't the guy. And he brought up the next guy. His name meant noble father or something like that. That's a good name. Not him. Brought up six of them. Number of man. That ain't him. Okay, let's run them through again. Maybe I missed it. Runs them through again. Said, man, you got any more kids? Yeah, I got the least. He's out there watching the sheep. Well, bring him. Because we can't eat or nothing until we settle this matter. And you bring him in, and he's everything that you don't want. He's young, he's ruddy. I mean, they sound good, but they're not good when you're talking about making him a king. He's no experience, I mean, no nothing that they could tell. But he had already been killing lions and bears and tigers, oh boy. And so he had experience they didn't even know about. He was the least to them, but he wasn't the least to God. And so he set him up. He anointed him. This is the guy. And he poured a horn of oil on him. When he anointed Saul, he only poured a vial. And that word actually means box, like the box that the lady broke on Jesus to anoint him. Or what? What was she anointing him for? For death. Saul got anointed for death. He's a type of Adam. David got a horn of oil, authority, power. That's what he got anointed with. And so, if somebody comes up to you and says you're the least esteemed and we need you, know that it's not. It's a good thing. We're looking to you to give us a good answer because you're going to go to the Lord and get the right answer. And we're counting on you to do that. And so, you'll get a horn of oil on you instead of a vial. And you'll be exalted before your family and before the whole nation. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due season, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And so, if you get something like that dumped on you, we'll talk about it more next week. You'll see that it is giving you quite an honor being the least esteemed. The least esteemed, the first shall be last. The last shall be first. Praise the Lord.